Please keep your Bibles open. It would be a shame if Kate, having read all of that, then we close those up. I'm going to pray because I think, well, that would be good, wouldn't it? Let me pray. Father, we want to begin our time together by saying we believe that all Scripture is breathed out by you, that you give it as a gift to your people to strengthen them, to encourage them, to point them to Jesus, to shape them into the Christians you want them to be. And Father, we claim that as our desire this morning. Please make us into men and women and young people who are shaped like Jesus because of our encounter with you through the Scriptures. Send your Spirit on us that he may speak powerfully through his word and make us anew. Revive and strengthen us, I pray. Amen. We all need one another. We all need someone to lean on. I'm not about to break into song. Don't worry. We need people to share the load, to support, to strengthen, to care for each other. And wonderfully, God gives us people in our lives, church family, parents, siblings, significant others, to look after us, to prop us up when things get tough, and to celebrate with us when things are brilliant. And that's why death is so horrible, because it takes away the people who we love and the people who we lean on. People who we rely on and the people who rely on us are suddenly taken from us, and it's horrible. Rather like going to sit down on a chair and finding that it's only got three legs. You find yourself in a heap on the floor, uncertain why that is. And then you remember it's because someone who you love, someone who you rely upon, has been taken from you. When I visit people who've been recently bereaved, sometimes they say something like this to me. They say, I feel like I've lost an arm. I can't really function. Life just doesn't really seem to work right without that parent or that spouse. We need people. And God is saying to us this morning, by trusting Jesus, you are completely secure. You can put all of your weight onto him. You can lean into him fully, and he will always support you. Have a look down with me at chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, and we'll see that really clearly, I think. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Did you see that? There is nothing lacking in Jesus' saving of his people. There's nothing he can't deal with, nothing he cannot sort out. He will never let you down. Why? Because he lives forever. He'll never die. There will never be a day when Jesus is not there for you if you're a Christian. That's an astonishing thought, isn't it? Not one day in all of creation when, if you love and trust Jesus, he won't be there for you. I'm afraid everyone else who we lean on will one day die. If you're in our teenage group, you might be thinking, well, I know that in theory, but it seems like it's not going to happen to me for a long time. I hope that's true. But as I was preparing this, I reflected that by the age of 21, two of my contemporaries, who I knew and loved very well, had died. If you have your teenage years well behind you, you will know. and have experienced the bitterness of death, of having your world invaded and someone you loved, someone you leaned on, someone you relied upon, carried off. Well, let me encourage you. If you are trusting Jesus, he will never let you down. He can be completely relied upon because he will never die. Death won't claim him. It can't. He's beaten it once and for all. And therefore, he can and will protect us and keep us safely to his Father's side. The wonderful news of Christianity is the news of Easter. That after his death, Jesus was raised again to an indestructible and eternal life. And therefore, Jesus is our forever priest. If you were here last week, you'll remember I used the term priest to describe someone who sorts things out for us, who puts us right again with God. Well, the writer of this sermon letter wants us to see that if we have our faith in Jesus, he is our forever priest. Just glance down again at that mammoth reading that Kate read for us. It's all through it, isn't it? The idea or the word, verse 3. There we see the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Verse 16. One who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. 17, you're a priest forever. 21, you're a priest forever. 24, but because Jesus lives forever. 28, you get the idea. All the way through this passage is the idea that Jesus lives forever, and therefore we can rely on him and trust him, because he's able to save completely everyone who comes to him. Nothing is beyond him. Nothing is untouchable for this forever priest. His resurrection shows that no matter what you've done, you can be forgiven through faith in him. Your sin is not beyond saving. Do you know that? Jesus saves murderers. Do you know that? Jesus saves child sex offenders. Do you know that? Jesus can save you. Do you know that? The illustration that the writer here gives is a rather strange one, at least for us. He calls on an Old Testament character called Melchizedek. And he's a little unusual, Melchizedek. If you'd like to hear more about him, I commend to you the vicar's sermon last Sunday night. It was brilliant. But you can read Genesis chapter 14 and find out more about Melchizedek. The point the writer is making is not, wow, how cool Melchizedek is. Rather, he's saying Jesus is even greater than Melchizedek. So by trusting in Jesus, you're totally secure. And here's the first thing that the writer wants us to see, because he's like Melchizedek. Glance down, please, at verses 3 and 4. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. We can rely on Jesus because, like Melchizedek, he is without beginning or end. I suspect most of the Jewish Christians who this letter was written to would have got the reference about Melchizedek. But in case they didn't, the writer spells it out. Melchizedek bursts onto the scene of the Bible. He doesn't appear to have any record of his mum or dad. He is without beginning of days or end of life. I don't think this means that Melchizedek was grown in a lab somewhere and then just dropped from outer space in front of Abraham in Genesis chapter 14. I think it means that in Genesis, in a book which is supremely concerned with who your father is, which tribe you come from, who you're related to, Melchizedek appears without any of that. We aren't told anything about him. But we are told, verse 3, that like the Son of God, like Jesus, he remains a priest forever. I think that's significant. Melchizedek is like Jesus. It's not the other way round. Because we aren't told anything about Melchizedek's death, we're told his priesthood continues forever. Now, Melchizedek probably isn't in your top 10 Bible characters. He's certainly not in the top 10 Bible characters that I can spell. But for Jewish Christians, he's clearly a big player. Why? Well, because Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the person to whom the promise of God came, the one whom the sign of the promise was given, he paid a tithe. He gave plunder to Melchizedek. It works a bit like this, I think. Abraham is a big cheese. And Abraham, the big cheese, gave money to Melchizedek, who must be an even bigger cheese. I hope I haven't oversimplified it for you. And Melchizedek is like Jesus, because we can rely on him. In fact, the writer is saying, let's just take that one step further. Abraham is a big cheese. But he gave plunder to Melchizedek, who's a bigger cheese. But, the writer to the Hebrews saying, Jesus is an even bigger cheese. He's the grand fromage of all fromages. He is the forever priest. And so the writer says, why don't you rely fully on Jesus? And I guess it's tempting for us to think, well, there's no danger of me going back to the Jewish religion, Rory. As a Christian, I'm not going to revert back to following Jewish dietary laws because I think somehow God will be pleased with me. I like a bacon sandwich, and I have no plans on changing that. But there might be other things that we could be tempted to go back to, couldn't there? Other rituals, other phrases, words that we feel will keep us on side with God. Touch wood. That's my lucky pen. I never walk under a ladder. Or how about this? This is an advanced form of Christian blackmail I've recently seen on the internet. Are you ready? 9 out of 10 Christians are too ashamed to share this picture of our Lord. And just in case you're wondering, there's a sort of a picture of a man who looks far too white and far too blonde to be anything like the Jewish Jesus of the scriptures. Share it and you will be blessed. Of course, you are rational, 21st century people. I'm sure you would never do any of those things. But lots of Christians do. And you're left thinking, if Jesus is your great forever high priest, is it really going to make a difference to your life which pen you use? Or if you touch wood? Or if you forwarded something on Facebook? Trusting in Jesus, you are totally secure because he, like Melchizedek, is a forever priest without beginning or end. Melchizedek is the shadow of the reality that is Jesus. Imagine you're standing at the corner of a building on a sunny day and you're waiting for your friend. You see approaching your friend. You know they're coming because you see one of those rather strange shadows that looks a bit like your friend, except his head's very, very long and his arms are huge. That's because the sun's low, not because your friend has had some strange stretching accident. And you think, oh, my friend is coming. And when your friend comes, you, depending on what kind of friend it is, you shake them warmly by the hand, you hug them, whatever you do. You don't become fixated by their shadow, rather you greet them. And so, writing to the Hebrew Christians, the author of this sermon letter says, Jesus is the biggest of grand fromages. Don't worry about Melchizedek. Don't worry about Abraham. Like Melchizedek, but even greater, Jesus is your forever priest. So don't get too hung up with Melchizedek. Rather, see how he points us to Jesus. But that isn't the only reason that our writer gives for why we can depend on Jesus fully. The second thing he says is, we can depend on him fully because he is unlike Levi. He's unlike Levi, another Old Testament character. Have a look down, please, at verses 23 to 28 of chapter 7. Now, there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. We can depend totally on Jesus because he is unlike Levi. He won't let us down. He won't die. And he's sinless. He's a far better priest than the priests that were given to God's people in the Old Testament. We who live in houses enjoy mains electricity and mains water. At any point of the day or night, I can go to a pipe that's attached to the wall of my house, and I, just like this, just as simply as that, clean, pure, refreshing, life-giving water whizzes out of this pipe. And you know what? I can have hot or cold. And you know what? It comes into my house from more than one pipe in more than one room. It's astonishing. Different rooms have these pipes in, and you just get water from them. I think we're far too unimpressed. And then there's this electricity thing, okay? Now, it's going to blow your mind, but when it's dark, you go to the wall, and just by doing that, by stroking the wall, you can see in the room. Now, this is good. You're going to like this. There are some times when you don't even need to stroke the wall, it just gets light. When it's dark, you walk into a room and the lights come on. I know, it's amazing, right? And then the other things electricity does, okay? Well, there's cookers, fridges, freezers. I guess there's those whirly things that chop things up if you're in a rush in the kitchen. There's routers, there's computers. It's amazing what you can do with electricity. So here's my question. Why would you voluntarily move back to paraffin lamps and coal heating? Why would you go back to drawing your water from a well if you had these pipes, they're called taps, that produce the water in different rooms of the house, and if you had these switches which allow the light to come on? Why would you go backwards? You'd have to have a pretty good reason, wouldn't you, to say to someone, take all the pipes out of the house, I'm going to use the well. Disconnect the electricity, we're going back on paraffin. We'd be mad, I think, to do that. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, why now that Jesus has come, do you want to go back to a far less good a far less efficient, a far less useful priesthood. Why would you do that? Jesus can be fully relied upon because he is unlike Levi. Don't go tempted to worship as you did. Don't go back to something which is inferior. The people who the writer is writing to are concerned that Jesus can't be their forever priest because his surname is all wrong. Have a look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 7. If perfection could have been obtained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of priesthood, there must also be a change of law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it's clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. If you want to be a member of the British royal family, you need the surname Windsor. If you want to be a Jewish priest, you need the surname Levi. And Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Don't panic, the writer says. Don't panic about the fact that Jesus' surname is not Levi. He's still able to be your great high priest. In fact, he's unlike Levi in two areas. Not only is his surname not Levi, he can't sin. He can't sin. He can neither die nor sin. And verse 23 tells us the problem with Jewish priests is that they wear out. They need replacing. So there needs to be another high priest, and then another high priest, and then another high priest. But verse 24 tells us Jesus lives forever. And so we can rely fully on him. We can depend on him. And Jesus is unlike priests whose surname is Levi also because of his character. Have a look at verse 26. Such a high priest meets our need because he who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. The Jewish priests were just like you and I. They needed to offer sacrifices for their own sins before they could offer sacrifice for anyone else's sin. We couldn't rely on them because they're flawed. Their sacrifices need repeating day after day. But Jesus' sacrifice is perfect, once and for all. He is unlike the Levitical priest. He's so much better than them. And so the writer says, why go back to fetching water from the well when it now comes out of the taps? If you're a Christian here this morning, you can and you must rely fully on Jesus. He won't let you down. He's superior in every way to any other priest you could ever have. Please don't go relying on anyone else to get you right with God. Sometimes we feel a bit nervous about the idea of having a priest, but inadvertently we raise up gurus for ourselves. We say things like this, oh, Joe Bloggs, do you know he's such a gifted worship pastor. When he leads, well, I feel the presence of God. You think, no, that's Jesus' job to bring you into the presence of God. Betty Bloggs, she's a wonderful Christian writer. When I read her stuff, I feel close to the Lord. Well, no, that's Jesus' job. I'm so glad I have Fred Bloggs as my vicar. He'll sort things out for me with the Lord. No, he won't. No, he can't. That's Jesus' job. My friends, please don't depend on anyone except Jesus. Don't depend on the clergy at HPC. Dear me. David and I are sinners. David and I are going to wear out. Don't rely on us. Our jobs, the jobs of everyone at HPC, is to be a signpost. To say, Jesus, look at him, our great high priest. Jesus, look at him, our great forever priest. He'll never let you down. He's able to save you completely, no matter what you've done. Go to him. Don't rely on us. God graciously gives us friends and family and church family to love and to be loved by, to lean on in difficult times. But the one, the only one, who will forever take your weight, be able to bear your burdens, forgive your sins, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no expiry date. He will never let you down. Come to him with your sin and your heartache, because no one else can bring you to God. Let me pray. Oh Lord, we so need the Lord Jesus, please, to come and to continue to intercede for us, to continue to stand as our substitute, to continue to make things right for us. Thank you that because of his indestructible life, he's able to do that. Help us, please, to be men and women who point others to him, who point others to his greatness, who extol his ministry. And help us to be confident in that, that we may rely on him with all of our hearts, coming to him with our sin and our disaster and saying, Lord, please deal with this. Keep us, I pray, from slipping away, from trusting in anyone, in anything, but the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.